I thank the Lord for all the talent that we have in our congregation and the worship team and all that they do. Why don't we just show our appreciation one more time for them? We have a number of young men in the congregation who have committed their lives to the Lord, aspire to ministry in certain ways, and we are giving them opportunities to share this month. You've already heard from some of them. And this morning, our special speaker, although he's not new to us, but he is a special speaker, and that is John Bolt. And we appreciate John, his wife Danielle. They came to the church 5 years ago. I was just connecting with them again this morning on this because I remember the first time they came, sat down, talked with them, and they were looking for a church. And one of the things they said, we really want to get involved. We want to contribute. We'd like to minister in certain ways. And so we share with them, yeah, well, that's good. You need to come, get acquainted with us. Let us get acquainted with you. And they have done that. They've been faithful over these last number of years and just serve wherever God has given them. And I want to give John an opportunity to come and share the word of God this morning. And God's put a good message in his heart. Would you open your hearts to receive it? And would you welcome John as he comes and ministers?
Thank you, Pastor Kevin. Good morning. Isn't it good to be in church this morning? Yeah, I just feel like I have little wings on my feet this morning after that time of worship, don't you? Yeah, it's just awesome. We're so blessed to be in God's house this morning, to be part of his family. I'm going to share with you this morning something that's very close to my heart and to Danielle's heart. It's really something that we've tried to make a way of life and to really incorporate into every aspect of our life this morning. But before I do, I want to pray with you. And before I do that, I really want to read the Word of God with you. Let's just read 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll start at verse 14. Either way, the Bible says, this is God's word. Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone, so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So, I want you to get this. We have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Amen? Yes. Amen. Lord, we stand in your presence this morning as a church that's hungry for you. Lord, we sang this morning of your goodness. We sang this morning from the bottom of our hearts of your resurrection. We proclaimed, O Lord, that you are resurrecting us, that that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in us. Lord, would you show us today how to live out that resurrection life? Would you show us today how to be a group of people, a life-giving community? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, I don't know if you guys will recognize me, but I'm going to slip these babies on. How are we doing? A lot of you know I had an eye injury a few years ago, and I'm not sure I'll be able to get all the way through this without my specs. So hopefully you can bear with me and it's not too off-putting. What I want to obviously, as we prayed and as I read this morning, I want to share with you what it means to be a life-giving community. Before we take a step into that, though, I want to take a step back. I really want to unpack the concept of community at its most basic level. Biblical community, which is really at its essence being the family of God. And I know for a lot of us, we kind of bounce over those passages. Sometimes family actually doesn't bring on a lot of good feels. You know that word, family? But I want you to know this morning that when you were saved, you got a new family tree. So the next time you're at your family reunion, you're kind of looking out at the sort of patchwork quilt, the motley crew, you can just say to yourself, I got a new family tree. It's okay. I got a new family tree. And just take comfort in that. If you've ever been to one of our family reunions, at the very least, that just that thought alone would carry you through. Biblical community is not just something that we have to do or going through the motions. It's far deeper than that. It gets its deepest roots in God's very nature. All of creation is an outpouring of the life-giving community that God shared within himself from the beginning of time. All of creation is an outpouring, an overflowing of the life-giving community that God shared within himself from the beginning of time. To really get this, we need to truly understand the doctrine of the Trinity. And I want to touch on this quickly because we believe that God is one. We don't serve three gods. We believe that he's one God. But within himself, there's this incredible fellowship. And it's a beautiful mystery. I think a lot of times when I think of the Trinity, we think of roles and responsibilities, primarily, I believe. So in other words, God the Father is kind of in charge. Jesus is doing the saving part. The Holy Spirit is the one who speaks to us, does most of the talking in this day and age where we're no longer with Christ present with us on earth. But more than just roles and responsibilities, what I've overlooked in the past and what really changed my thinking on this topic is just that understanding that within the persons of the Godhead, within the Trinity, there's this beautiful fellowship. And it was that fellowship, that love and that harmony one with another that overflowed into creation, that complete love and that unity. And there's this sense when I read the book of Genesis that that community, that fellowship that God shared within himself was too good not to share, was too good not to invite us in. And that's what we want to be as a church. That's our model. That's the picture for us, that we would model that community, that we would model that same fellowship that God had to invite us into, and that we would be the type of church where you would just say to your friends and neighbors, you got to come. It's too good. It's too good not to not come, not to share. We're not only created for fellowship with God, but I want you to get this. We're created out of fellowship. We're created out of that beautiful fellowship that God had. It's that reality that actually permeates everything we are. We're designed for this. We're designed for community. We're designed for communion. So God breathed man out of the dust. Very shortly after, he made women. Thank goodness. Thank you, Danielle. Because he observed very quickly that it's not good. Right? What does the Bible say? It's not good for man to be alone. Thank the Lord. So there's this creative impetus where we have a beautiful fellowship between God and man. We're literally made for fellowship with him. And that fellowship that a man and woman share within marriage is a literal picture of God's creating impetus, of his overflowing love that birthed life. And without going into too many details, if a man and a woman love each other in marriage and enough time goes by, let's say maybe 7 years, then eventually a new life will come. That's my way of telling you that Danielle and I are expecting. After a long after a very long 7 years. For some, it happens more quickly. But for us, it took time. And that's why the devil hates marriage. When men and women stand before God, and they covenant to live as two people, but make themselves into one flesh, it's a reminder. It sends a shockwave out into the spirit realm. And the devil hates it. He hates it. He hates it when we live in fellowship with each other, when we model, when we take on that pattern. He hates it. It's also a constant reminder that the bridegroom is coming, that the wedding supper of the Lamb is only a short while off, that Jesus won, that sin is buried. It's just like Paul says in Ephesians 5. He's talking about, practically, about the love that men and women share. And then at the very end of that passage, he says, but I'm also speaking of Christ and the church. There's a parallel going on that the enemy can't stand and that we need to appreciate. So God's perfect plan for fellowship, first with him, and secondly, for mankind to have a perfect community with each other, is beautiful. But something went wrong. Something's wrong. And the mortal enemy of that true fellowship is sin. Sin can be defined in a lot of ways, but in this case, I like to think of it as an independence from or a separation from God. That fellowship is broken. That dependence and that harmony with God is broken. Notice, I want you to notice too, that the fallen angel, that Lucifer, that Satan, when he, as proud as he was, when he fell, he did not take on God in the spirit realm. There was no cosmic battle. The battle actually took place on earth. It was enough to strike a blow to God's plan for perfect fellowship, just simply to get us to sin in the natural. It was profoundly spiritual, but it happened in the natural. It's sobering, isn't it, how our choices in the natural actually destroyed God's perfect plan for life in the spirit. So we have these two parallel problems. One, sin broke our communion from God. And that can't be understated. But sin also broke our communion with each other. In the garden, there was perfect community. That's why they didn't need clothes. And I, standing here before you today as a man of considerable means, let's say, obviously require clothes. You need me to need clothes. You can't handle this. You can't handle this. It's because you don't see me with God's eyes. God sees me in the shower all the time. I'm singing to him. I'm giving him praise, and he's fine. But you need me to wear clothes. And I need you to have clothes on too. It's just the outworking of this broken fellowship that we live in that's actively being restored. So God was left by our actions with a twofold problem. What to do with man's separation from God, of course, being that he wanted to so desperately to restore that fellowship, and what to do with man's separation from man. And this is where we really get into the meat of our message this morning, but I want to paint that picture for you. Theologically, I want you to understand God's heart in this. Jesus is the answer to our separation from God, amen? We sang about it this morning, the resurrection. We are being resurrected. By his spirit, we will rise. But this is what I want you to understand this morning, and that is true. Jesus is the answer for our separation from God. Hallelujah. But what I really want us to take hold of this morning is the fact that the church is God's answer to the problem of man's separation from man. There's a twofold problem. There's a twofold solution. Jesus connected us to God. When he hung on the cross, when that last breath was literally squeezed out of him by the weight of our sin, when he descended into hell, when he broke the devil's back, when he broke the back of sin and death, when he took back the keys of life, he connected us to God, but man is still disconnected from his fellow man. And the answer for that is the church. We are God's answer to the problem of man's separation from man. We have, as we read this morning, what the scripture calls the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. It's a twofold mission. One, we need to be agents of reconciliation within the body of Christ. And of course, we need to be agents of reconciliation out in the world. Christ's emissary, if you will. Let's talk for a moment about being agents of reconciliation within the church itself. I feel like many of us, myself included, feel like it's enough just simply to not cause division. You know, when you're thinking about a situation, you're like, well, I know that he's a little bit mad, and I get that, but I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't cause the division. I didn't do it. But we are called to a higher standard on this. We are called to actually be agents of reconciliation, to do what Christ did and take that step, to be that bridge, to go out to whomever it is within this family and bridge that gap. We are called to actually be the agents of reconciliation. There's a huge difference between trying not to create division, so following the rules and doing our thing, and actually stepping outside the boundaries and becoming an agent of reconciliation. That idea of agency has two meanings. On the one hand, you're facilitating. You're actually bringing about that reconciliation. And on the other hand, you're there to serve. And if we can keep those principles in balance, that facilitation, I'm going to actually facilitate this. I'm going to reach out to you. I'm going to take hold of your hand, whether it's figuratively or literally, and bring you back into right relationship. And I'm going to serve you. I want to talk for a moment, too, about being an agent of reconciliation and mainly focus on being an agent of reconciliation outside the church. And this is really the meat of what I want to focus on this morning. There's two main approaches as a church I believe that we should take. One is that we can and should work our way into every area of public life. I really believe this from the bottom of my heart. And be out in the marketplace, in business. And be agents of reconciliation and healing there. I really believe so often as believers, and this is not the voice of condemnation in any way. This is to encourage you. And I'm speaking to myself this morning as well. So many times we are offered positions of influence. And sometimes, as believers, we fail to take them. I believe that God ordains that for us. He wants to lift us up and set us in that place. We are to be the head and not the tail. And it's part of his plan. We are to go out into the marketplace and be agents of reconciliation. We're to bring a kingdom mindset to our workplace. We're to bring a kingdom mindset to public office. We're to be salt and light. We need to influence public policy. There's so much. All you have to do is turn on, your tablet and you get that news feed that comes through. And so many of the decisions that are being made in our world are not godly. We really need more than ever to have you and I actually take a hold of this and be people of influence. The second half of that equation, though, is that we also can't create the problem. We need to make sure that when we are going about our work, when we're in the marketplace, that we're not the irritant, that we're not the source of division. It's the two go hand in hand. That when people say things against us, or when we overhear something that someone said of us, that we just let it roll off, that we don't get our back up, that we don't actually allow that to create division, that we smooth it over, that we're the ones that smooth it over, especially when we're in positions of influence. It's the second avenue, though, that I really want to focus on for the time that we have left this morning. And in as much as we need to go out as a church, and we need to be an influence in the marketplace. We so desperately need to bring people in. It's outreach. It's outreach. Outreach is kind of a buzzword almost now in our church. In the 80s and 90s, it was kind of like there were churches that were doing outreach and churches that weren't. And there's that word just carries with it a lot of, for some people, baggage, and for some people, just it's a Christian-y word that doesn't really mean a lot. So I want to unpack it. And one of the things I love about our church is how we put the resources of the church behind the various ministries of the church, like Bridge Builders, the Stephen Ministry. This is just the perfect time to take a moment and to mention and acknowledge, if you are in need of help, that's there for you in our church. You need to talk to a Stephen minister and actually avail yourself of that. It's incredible what our church does behind the scenes for each and every one of us. But this doesn't just apply to Courtney and Johnny with Bridge Builders, Bill and Holly, and Mitch and Laura. This is for each and every member of our church. And that means whether you've formally been through the membership process or whether you are thinking about it, you're starting to take the 101, or you just call this church your home. You are vital to this. The goal of outreach, and it's often misunderstood, I think, is not to go out and reach out and leave. Rather, outreach is truly a rescue mission. It's not a perfect analogy, but when I think of it myself, I often get this mental picture of a soldier, a wounded soldier, down behind enemy lines, and maybe for a night or two. And you all of a sudden in the distance you hear this sound of a chopper coming over. You're like, is this the end? And it comes, and it's a friendly chopper, and a Marine rappels down and unhooks and sits there beside you and says, you know, God loves you. And he has a plan for your life. And here's a Tim card. Okay, I gotta go. Hooks back on and gets pulled back up into the chopper and takes off. And you're sitting there going, that was my ticket out of here. Like that was it. It's not, like I said, it's not a perfect analogy, but the goal of outreach is to go out and bring back. To go out, to reach out and bring back. That's what we need to be doing as a church. And in so many ways we already are, but this is just a tightening of the screws, if you will, a deepening. I believe that God is speaking to each and every one of us, and he's getting us ready. He's getting us ready to go out, to reach out, and bring back. We got to fill up the bus. We got to go out there, fill the bus, bring them back in, and go back out. We got to ask, and this is really where I want to land this morning. When we bring people back, what are we bringing people back to? Is it a loving, healing community? And I believe, and I'm so thankful, the answer to that question in our case is a resounding yes. So I'm speaking to you this morning from a place of strength, not from a place of weakness. But we can and should press on, and we got to go deeper. I just want us to think this morning of the church, and it is, in a lot of ways, like a hospital. If we are doing this the way we should, it's going to get messy. There will be people in triage. And for some of us, this will challenge us in deep ways. Just like a triage ward, there might be some blood on the floor. There might be a little bit of spiritual barf. There might be the odd full diaper. And we got to ask ourselves, how are we going to respond? How are we going to respond? You know, I just think sometimes I get this mental picture of someone going through a triage ward and me, there's blood on the floor. There's blood on the floor. You know, and giving the poor patient a hard time. Like, why are you bleeding? There's blood on the walls. Look, you got it on your wheelchair. And there's some on the floor. Look, I can see where you came in. It just doesn't make sense. You know what I mean? Am I speaking to you this morning? Yeah. The church is a hospital. If we're doing this the way we should, there's going to be people in triage. There's going to be blood on the floor from time to time. We're going to have to keep up with a little bit of cleanup, and we're going to have to give people the space to learn to make right choices. As a global church, I think, and not just talking to us this morning, but as a global church, we really struggle with trying to make people live by God's principles before they are God's kids. We really struggle with this. We really struggle with trying to wedge people into living by God's principles before they're his kids. This doesn't mean that we fail to stand for truth. It doesn't mean that at all. We do stand for truth. It is a war zone out there. The enemy is real. We stand for truth. That's why we're out there. Like, there's an enemy. It's not just a wishy-washy sort of do whatever kind of deal. Like, you're in danger. You got to come with us. But when we bring people into the church, we need to remember that sometimes they're not even his kids yet. They're just here figuring it out. We're a work in progress. I am definitely a work in progress. My wife, Danielle, is here, and I can tell you she is absolutely a work in progress. And she will be making some progress on me after we get home, probably now. My parents are here. They come from time to time. They're extremely old. And they're still a work in progress. And I'm a dead man. But God's heart is that we would come alongside each other. God's heart for us is that we would come alongside each other in this process. It doesn't mean that we turn a blind eye to someone's wrongdoing. That's not it at all. But that we come alongside each other. If we're going to be a field hospital for people on their way back to God, we are going to have to get used to there being a lot of people around here that are a work in progress. We love God. We love each other. And just like the spokes in a wheel, the closer we get to him, the closer we draw to each other. The closer we get to him, the closer we draw to each other. There's a few very, very practical things that we can do to get ready. To get ready. To build. I just feel like we are on the doorstep of a new season as a church. This building that we're in, a lot of the times, especially in the fall and winter months, is already almost a little bit too small. And we just made it bigger. Do you know what I mean? Like, I really feel that we are on the doorstep of a move of God in this church. And my heart this morning is that we would get ready. Yes. We need to get ready. There's going to be some stretching to be done in each and every one of our lives, and I will go first. I will gladly go first. The first thing I really believe that we need to do, these are very practical, just super, super, super basic. And at the same time, sometimes that's where we trip up, isn't it? It's difficult sometimes, but we need to open our mouth. There's so many things, open your mouth. There's so many things that we often should say, but we keep quiet. We got to encourage, encourage, encourage. Like, for instance, if you have a guest speaker and they're doing a great job, you got to tell them. Or if somebody, I'm so kidding, but if somebody spoke a word to you and it touched a place in your heart that you know that that was from God, you know it. You know that that was from God. Close the circle. Complete the circle. Come back to that person and say, you know what, you spoke that word and you all know what it's like. You're like, should I? Shouldn't I? I think I should. It sounds a little crazy, but I will. You know, and I took that step of faith to actually speak that into your life. Close the loop. Because we all know what that's like. And just say, you know what, that was from God. I just want to encourage you with how much you encouraged me. That, even that, will knit us together so deeply as a community of believers. Kanye West, I never thought I would quote Kanye West in a sermon. He's sort of a modern-day philosopher of a certain shade of meaning, I guess. But he said, if you admire somebody, you should go ahead and tell them. Why don't people ever get the flowers while they can still smell them? You know, and for a very, very worldly man, in that is a lot of godly wisdom. Why don't we share those things with people when we have the chance? That's what's going to deepen our love for one another and our community with each other. So open your mouth. The next thing we have to do is open our homes. This is something that Danielle and I have done from day one in our marriage. We have seen some incredible fruit, haven't we? We've seen some incredible fruit. Without going into a lot of details, there have been times where we've even had entire families living in our home. And I'm telling you, like there was a few times there where we actually couldn't fit all of our groceries into one cart. Like we had a couple of carts going, it's like a train. Because we were just, that was our house for that season. But you know, we look back now at where God has taken those people. And it's so humbling to think that our home was a place where that ministry was incubated. Like, what a thrill. There's no greater thrill to be used of God. So open your home. Open your home. It does involve sacrifice. Be warned. It is uncomfortable. And you know what? Sometimes people just help themselves and they actually put the toilet roll on backwards. Or they leave. For that season that I'm referring to, I stepped on so many toys. And I'm telling you, I was hopping around on one foot, I bet you half the time. And your house might not be as clean, but just open your home. Let God use it. Give him that space. Give him that space and see what he'll do. Open your mouth. Open your home. I want us to open our hearts. It's hard, but sometimes in life we get closed. We do get very closed from, you know, the drive here, the drive home. Someone's honking at you because you didn't run the red light like they were hoping. You know, like, it's just, we just don't live in a very nice world sometimes. And if we're not careful, we can let our hearts stay closed. So when you come into this place next Sunday morning, even now as we go into the cafe, open your heart. Be conscious of it. Just be conscious of it. Open your heart. And the last one, very quickly as we wrap up, open your hands. This was something that I've been challenged on over the years. And there, I remember a certain point, clear as day, where God just spoke to me and said, son, I need you to be ready to give. See, there's a difference, family, between being able to give and being ready to give. See, there's a lot of times where if I'm sitting at a traffic light, and haven't you noticed over the last couple of years, our city has changed. Like, it, just about every traffic light I stop at, there's somebody in need. And that seems to have really changed even just over the last, I want to say, 2 years. Like, our city is needy. We live in a needy, needy city in a lot of ways, although there's great prosperity around us, and we thank God. And I remember sitting at a stoplight thinking, well, my bank account says that I can give, but I can't give because I don't have anything on me. I'm not ready. There's a big difference between being able to give and being ready to give. So stay ready. Do whatever it takes to stay ready to give, to open your hands, whether it's listening to God's voice a little more closely. There have been many times where God has tapped us on the shoulder. We'll be at a restaurant, we'll be somewhere, and he'll say, just give, cover that bill, or cover that grocery for that person or whatever. We have no idea the fruit. We have no way of even knowing the fruit that will bring. We have no way of knowing, but we need to be ready. Open your mouth, especially when you have a guest speaker. Open your home. Open your home. Give God that space. It's His anyway. Just give it to Him. Open your heart to each other and open your hands. So, dear Lord, we just come before You as Your people, as the family of God, Lord, and our hearts are full this morning of all of the blessings that You've poured into our lives. Lord, we're somewhat pregnant in a way with the anticipation, God, of what You will do in this church, but we know that we need to be ready. So make us ready, I pray. Help us to give You our mouths, give You our tongue, Lord, so that we can share what You say to share, to give You our homes, the space that You've given to us. Dear Jesus, open our hearts to You, to Your promptings, to Your word, and help us to open our hands, Lord, and be a conduit of blessing, Lord, so that we can bring people back into this place of healing time and time again and see lives transformed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.